expecting Mike Finney. So by the time you saw it was me, it was too late to run.
There is good news. There's good news.
This will be the last time you have to hear me preach this year. So there's good news on that front. See? You always just got to find the bright. You got to find the bright side. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this time of year that we celebrate that you had a plan for the sin of mankind, that you had a plan to rescue the souls of sinners. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you would send your Son down from the thrones of glory to be made a babe, to be humbled, to ultimately die for us. And so, Father, we just pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would guard me, that you would protect me, that you would encourage your saints, that if there's one here today who has not seen themselves a sinner, that this would be the Christmas season, that they receive the gift that you have for them, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just pray that as we open your word, that you're honored. And we just do ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I guess it's still close enough that it's okay to tell you Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Late, I guess. You know, it's interesting. Ruthie and I were discussing earlier in the season of Christmas the way things change as your place in life changes. And we watch our children and they count the days before Christmas, right? They're Xing off the calendar. And every day they would come to me, only 10 days, yay! I said, it was 11 yesterday. And you'll tell me it's 9 tomorrow. So it's exciting. But as a parent, it seems like more and more I count the events on my calendar. You know, how many Christmas events are left on my calendar before Christmas is here? You know, it's interesting how that changes. I think one of the things that most of us probably did on Christmas morning was we probably read the Christmas story. And most of us might have read from Luke chapter 2. And this morning, we're going to look at the first 18 verses of Luke chapter 2. And our focus will be five sayings from Luke chapter 2. And now we're not going to look at them in the order they occur in the chapter, but rather we're going to put them in a specific order, and hopefully the Lord will make it clear the point of doing that. Let's just begin with reading Luke chapter 2. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taking while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to a firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. You know, the first phrase I want us to focus on and to see is the phrase that we see three times here in the chapter, which is laid in a manger, laid in a manger. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, we read, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." In Luke chapter 2, verse 12, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." In verse 16, "So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger." Something just seems inherently wrong about that, doesn't it? I was listening to Malcolm Horlock, and Malcolm Horlock was relaying a story of his daughter who was a teacher at a school. And she was telling of a Christian child, and he was playing the part of one of the people in the Christmas play. And he looked at her and said, "Why would he be born in a manger?" It didn't make sense to this young child, this unsaved boy, why the King of Heaven would be laid in a manger. That's not what you do with kings, is it? That's not where kings are born. You know, if we were to flip over in Scripture, we would see the story of the Magi. Now, that word Magi, as we see in Scripture, is the same as a sorcerer. These would have been scientists. These would have been those who studied the stars. And it's an interesting study in itself to try to figure out exactly what it was that these wise men saw. And yet the Lord revealed something to them, didn't He? He revealed something to them of the significance of this light in the sky. He revealed something to them of the significance of who it was that was born underneath this light. And so as they sought out this light, as they searched for it, they came into the area, the general area, where it was that this light had been seen. And where did they go? Went to Jerusalem. Why would you go to Jerusalem? Well, that was the kingly city, wasn't it? That was where the palace was. That's where a king should be born. And so they go into the city and they begin to inquire, don't they? You know, here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's been born. Surely you know of this. Where is He? They begin to ask each other the question. Where is He? I don't know. What are they talking about? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had been born. You know, it's interesting. When little Benjamin was about to be born, we weren't the ones getting the press clippings in the news. It was little Prince George who was getting the press clippings. I can't understand why the news wasn't talking about Benjamin. I mean, after all, the fifth born, the son, and here he is. But it wasn't who we were talking about. You know, if you go to CNN, they have an entire website dedicated to Prince George. You can watch videos. You can track the timeline of his life. CNN has already created a documentary on the life of Prince George. Now, Benjamin will be 6 months old, 6 months old on the 15th of January. They have a documentary on his life. Now, I might sound bitter. I'm not. Benjamin was born in a very nice hospital. He had individuals who loved him, who came to see him, to hold him. He went home to a modest but warm and comfortable home. He's loved. He has nice clothes. He has good diapers, good food, a good mom. He lives a nice life. That's what we expect of a king, isn't it? We expect the world to follow it. We expect the world to see it. After all, when we think of this young Prince George, it's highly likely that someday he'll be referred to as King George. It was significant. That's the way a king should be born, isn't it? I guess that is, unless you're the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords. Because that's not the way he was born, was it? That's the way we expect royalty to come into this world. But he wasn't born in such a manner. You know, there are a lot of people who will get upset when you begin to discuss the details of this manger that the Lord was laid in. You know, we take some things from history and we try to discern what it would have been like, but oftentimes these stables were not wood structures or animal barn as we see them today, but they would be a cave. It would be a place in the side of a mountain where animals would be kept, and there would often be a second level or layer where the shepherd would guard, would watch. You know, history tells us that oftentimes they were looking for the birth of lambs, and they would immediately check them to see if they were spotless, to see if they were worthy to be offered in the temple. So after they came down from their sleeping quarters, they would see this animal and they would tend to it. This was most likely where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. He was probably on that second level, above the animals, above the feed trough. He was in a cave. He was laid in a manger. When we think of a manger, the one thing we know for certain is it's an animal's feed trough. It's not a crib. There's no golden spoon. There's no brass, a little spinny thing above the bed. I've got five kids. You think I would know that's called a mobile? But he didn't have those things. He was laid in a manger. You know, oftentimes in these caves, they would hew the manger right out of the rock. They would carve a low spot or a hole where they could put food for the animals, and it would be an animal's feed trough. Sometimes they would make them from lumber. It doesn't really matter, does it? It was an animal's feed trough. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was born in a cave, and he was laid in an animal's feed trough. Doesn't seem fitting, does it? It doesn't seem like where he should be born. George Whitefield puts it this way. Christ came made of a woman, not in glory or on splendor. No, he was laid in a manger. Oh, amazing condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ to stoop to such low and poor things for our sake. What great and wondrous love is here that the Son of God should come into our world in such mean conditions. You know, the reality is we could discuss all day what this manger was or how it was made, but the real significance is who was laid in it. This was the Son of God. And a few weeks back, Jeff did a very good job of explaining that verse to us in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, but a son was given. This was the Son of God that was given to us. And he wasn't born in the finest palaces in Jerusalem. He wasn't wrapped in the finest clothes. He wasn't laid in the finest furniture. He was born in a cave where animals were kept, and he was laid in a feed trough. Why? Because he came for us. Us who were in common conditions. Us who were low and defiled. That's who he came for. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. It's hard to think of the one that lay in the manger and not think of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 to 18. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. That's the one that was laid in a manger. And he was there for a reason. He came to die for you and I. Matthew 20, verse 28, makes it pretty clear. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Scripture makes it clear there's a second time that Christ is returning, isn't it? And he'll return in his kingly glory. And he'll take those who are his to be with him to the Father's throne room. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Scripture tells us that to him every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it will be for all eternity. But the first time he came to reach you and I. And to do that, he came to the depths of lowliness in this world because that's where we were. He came to us. He was laid in a manger. But the second phrase we see is, wrapped in swaddling clothes. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In verse 12, it says, This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. Now, swaddling is something I have a little experience with. We have five children. I've done a little swaddling. And as a parent, Amanda, you don't realize this, but swaddling may be one of the most significant things you have to deal with as a parent. And here's why. When the baby is born, the doctor will tell you, be careful. Don't get your baby too warm. because the most the top cause for sudden infant death syndrome is getting your baby too warm. It's better for the baby to be cool than to be too warm. Well, you're like, oh man, uncover it. We don't want to, we'd rather have miss a few fingers from frostbite than have a dead baby. So uncover that baby. Well, then guess who comes in the room? The lactation specialist. And she tells you, now remember, your baby has been neatly cuddled in your warm womb for 9 to 10 months. You need to bundle it up tight. Keep it warm. Hold it close to you. And you're thinking, okay, lactation specialist says keep it warm, keep it bundled, keep it tight. Doctor says don't get it too warm, you'll kill it. And then Ruthie's mom comes to the house. Then enters into the world Eskimo baby. It's got an undergarment. It's got a onesie. It's got you name it. It's 3 or 4 layers here. And then she takes it and she goes, argh! And then she gets she's, and the baby's like this, eyes popping out of its head. And you say, that might qualify as too warm. So you try to untuck it a little bit, but you don't go too strongly against your mother-in-law. Remember that. Well, then my mom comes, and she sees baby Eskimo bundled up in the crib, and she goes, Ray, what are you doing? Think about it. He's been crunched up and bundled up for 9 months. Wouldn't you want to stretch your legs? Set that baby free. You finally, by the fifth one, you say, do what you want to. Either the Lord's going to keep it alive for us, or it won't make it. That's swaddling. Now, that's a little bit different, though, isn't it? Because that's nice. That's these fancy receiving blankets. And, you know, now they have blankets that are softer than the animal they made it from. You know, we've got all these wonderful blankets. That's not what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is one I was telling Jeff and Dave this morning. You find all sorts of good stories. Some of them are very hard to support. You know, some will point to history and tell you that when these Jews would go on a long journey, it was highly likely that they might not make it back because of the difficulty of the journey. And so, since they couldn't carry many things, the husband or the man would wrap around his chest the burial cloth, the swaddling cloth for burial in case they didn't make it back. You know, some will suggest, well, Joseph most likely may have taken that off and used that to swaddle Jesus. We don't know. One of the things that does seem fairly clear, and history seems to support it, is that in that time in Jerusalem, the shepherds, they had a large need for the Passover lamb. They were looking for the spotless lamb because they had to keep up with the sacrifices. And so as we mentioned these caves, there was a place to sleep. And when that lamb was born, they would immediately jump down and inspect it and look to see, was it a spotless lamb? And history seems to tell us that if it was, because of the way that lambs thrash and fall and could hurt themselves, they would instantly swaddle it to keep it from thrashing into something and no longer being a spotless lamb. And when they swaddled it, they would often lay it in the manger to keep it safe, to keep it protected. Now, here's the thing of that. As a baby, when you and I are swaddled, for a time, we don't have a choice. But you know, last night, Benjamin, 5 months old, here he lays in the bed, and he has just a shirt on, and his legs are uncovered, and he sticks his feet up in the air. And Dad says, son, you're going to get cold. And so Dad takes his favorite furry blanket, and I put it over his legs, and I walk out, and I come back, and he's got his feet up in the air, and he's playing with his toes. I cover him again. This morning, I go to get him up, and he's laying in his bed playing with his toes. He has a choice now, doesn't he? We can wrap him up, but he can break free. One thing's for certain. These ewes, when they were laid in that, they were swaddled and laid in a manger for one purpose and one purpose only. They were going to be offered a sacrifice. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Now, as a baby, you and I can say, I'm tired of these swaddling clothes. I'm getting out of them. But there's a time in everyone's life when we're wrapped with a different type of swaddling cloth. We're wrapped in the clothes of the grave, and you and I have no choice over it. It happens to each and every one of us. But the Lord Jesus Christ would be wrapped in those clothes, wouldn't he? He would leave them. He would leave them. Look at John chapter 20, verse 1 through 7. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciples ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Peter must have been like me. He must have been a little out of shape. It's kind of like a picture, you know, maybe here's Will and Thomas and myself. You guys go ahead. I'll get there in a minute. You know, they got there ahead of Peter. And so we go on, and what do we see? Peter came to the tomb first, or faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Isn't that interesting how the Lord did that? He left the body wrappings intact, didn't he? Spirit just poof. God the Spirit. But he left the head. The Son of Man. It's God risen from the dead in the Spirit, and yet it was bodily, wasn't it? It wasn't just that his spirit had been set free, but his body had been resurrected. He comes out of the garments, and yet from his head he unwinds it and throws it in the corner. This is what they saw. These were the garments of death. He was laid in a manger. He came of a lowly birth, a common birth, to come to you and I. I love the fact that we don't see that the angels went to the kings and the queens and the magistrates and all those in authority and said, "There's a king born." Where did he go? They went to the common shepherds on the hillside and said, "Born for you. Born for you." This was Jesus. He was made low for you and I. He was wrapped in the garments of death, and yet he left them behind. He defeated death for you and I. And that leads us to our next phrase. Fear not. Fear not. Look at verse 10. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." You know, before sin entered into the world, fear didn't exist, did it? You know, we think of that scene, and we get the picture of Adam and Eve, who were made in the likeness of God, and when they heard God in the garden, what did they do? "Hey, Dad's home!" You know, right now, when I come home, my kids are like, "Dad, you're home!" And they tackle me. If one's missing, what do you say? "What did they do? Why are they in trouble?" "Well, they did this, and you need to go talk to them." "Why?" "Well, they don't come running to me saying, 'Dad, guess what I did? I disobeyed Mom, and you get to tear me up! Yeah!'" They don't do that. They hide from you. You know, before sin, Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the garden, and they would commune with Him. They had fellowship with Him. They talked with Him. They sin. They eat of the fruit of the tree. And what happens? "Well, we hid." "Well, why did you hide?" "We heard you. We were afraid." "We heard you and we were afraid." They had sinned. In us is the inherent understanding that sin brings death. It was the promise to Adam and Eve, wasn't it? Sin would bring death. And you and I know that in death, we deal with God. And that brings fear, doesn't it? Let's face it, there are all sorts of things that we fear. Some of the things we fear tend to be about the place we are in our lives. You know, sometimes as a dad, I fear I can't feed 5 kids and a wife. I fear that Xerox doesn't need me anymore. We fear all sorts of things. You know, as I studied for this, I thought about being a kid. And when I was a kid, in my grandparents' house, there was a long, dark hallway. And that long, dark hallway, it was an unfair hallway to kids. You had to walk into the hallway to get to the light switch. No kid walks into a dark room to hit a light switch. I was scared to death. There was one big problem. The only bathroom was the last room on the right in that dark hallway. I can't tell you how many times we got home and I ran to the bathroom because I was not going down that hall. And I was not telling everybody what a big chicken I was. Well, it was interesting. After I had prepared this, we were at my grandmother's for Christmas. And I heard my cousins going, "Oh, they didn't go up there to the hallway, did they?" And my 50-year-old female cousin says, "Look, I still don't go down that hallway. There's a fear of dark. There's a fear of death. It's what sin brings. That we have to deal with God." You know, it's interesting when we think of the Christmas story, when we read the Christmas story, the angel comes to Mary. What does it say? "Fear not. Don't be afraid." The angel comes to Joseph. "Don't be afraid. Fear not." The angels come to the shepherds in the field. "Don't be afraid. Fear not." There's a sense in which we know at the end of death is the dealing with God. You know, I looked at some numbers on the internet, so you know it's true. It was a government website. It informed me that in 2012, there was roughly 313 million Americans. And as an average, we spent $8,233 in health care. Now, Thomas is an accountant. He's probably done the math. What is that, Thomas? Well, I'll help you out. That's $2,576,929,000,000. That's how much we spent in 1 year trying to avoid the grave. Why? I don't want to die. I don't want to live forever. I don't want to live here forever. I don't. But you know why? Because I know that God Himself has told me, "Fear not, for unto you is born a child, and He was laid in a manger, and He was made common like me, and He took on my sins, and He died for my sins." And He says, "Fear not. I've defeated death. I've defeated the burial clothes. I've laid them in the tomb, and they're not to be feared." You know, there's a saying which I like quite a bit. For the believer, this life is as bad as it will ever be. But if you're here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus Christ, this life is as good as you will ever have it. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. We spent $2 trillion trying to avoid the grave. You know, our government can provide all sorts of wonderful health care for us at whatever cost it so chooses to lay upon us. But it will not keep one of us from facing the grave. The doctors we pay may go there before us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to death, isn't He? He is the answer to the fear of the grave. And it did not cost us one dime. But it cost God quite a bit, didn't it? It cost Him the delight of His soul. It cost Him His only Son. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, we have a very solemn promise. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's a promise. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we know it. You can quote it. "For the wages of sin is death." Look, I've done jobs where when you get done, the guy says, "I'm sorry, I don't have any money to pay you." God will never tell you, "I can't pay my bill." And we are born as those who begin to earn wages. We begin to sin. And the wages of those sin is death. And God will pay His bill. That's what sin brings us. And yet, the good thing is there's more to that verse, isn't there? What's the rest of that verse? "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's why the angels can come to these shepherds in the field and say, "Fear not. Our sin is about to be dealt with. In a few short years of history, 33 years, and we'll see Christ grow roughly. And it won't be long and he'll face the grave and he'll face the cross and he'll die for us and he'll rise victorious. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 through 57, we all know it. It's probably one of our favorite verses. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory. How? Through Christ Jesus the Lord. We don't get victory by the plans of men, do we? We just get more trouble. You know, men try to fix sin. We get more sin. We get more trouble. We get more shortfalls. But when God fixes it, it's fixed. Fear not. So why fear not? That brings us to our next phrase, the fourth phrase. Born for you a Savior. Born for you a Savior. Look at verse 10 through 12. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now take that in. Take that in. Christ was born for you. Benjamin wasn't born for you. Okay? Try to take him, we're going to have some issues, right? Try to hurt him unduly, we're going to have some issues. Benjamin's my son. Now, granted, the Lord's given him to me, and someday I'll probably say, take him back, Lord. But someday, you give him back to the Lord, and you say, Lord, I hope I've done a job well enough that he's raised to honor you, right? He's not for you. Hopefully, the Lord will use him for you someday. But he's my baby. You know, it's interesting. Like I said earlier, I've had a little experience with this. And five times I've been to the hospital. And five times they clamp these bracelets on your baby's leg. And it's a security bracelet. And if you don't have a matching bracelet that has the same number as that baby's number, I don't care if you're super grandma or super grandpa, you ain't getting that baby. You can go tell them who you are. You can go tell them, look, without me, she wouldn't be here. And if she wasn't here, that baby wouldn't be here. So give me the baby. It doesn't matter. They're not giving you the baby. And if someone walks off with the baby, lights come on, the doors clamp down, everything's in lockdown mode. No one's stealing your baby. Why? It's your baby. You'll get the bill. It's your baby. Now, let's back up here. What if for the first couple years, it was our baby? You guys good with that? Because we still got some medical bills, and we can pay for our baby. You don't want to do that, huh? Jesus was born for you. That's the difference, isn't it? Mary was the vessel. And it was a vessel of honor. She was the vessel to which this gift would be given to you and I. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1 through 3 puts it this way. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He has also made the world, and He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, God's been telling us this story for a long time, hasn't He? This story that for us, a child would be born. For us, a Savior would be born. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it began in the prophets, didn't it? It began in those who wrote the Psalms. In Isaiah 53, verse 9 through 12, we read this. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet He was with a rich man in His death because He had done no violence. Nor was there any deceit in His mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief if He would render Himself a guilt offering. He will see His offspring. He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand as a result of the anguish of His soul. He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot Him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressor. God began to tell us the story, didn't he? He told us the story through Isaiah. He began to tell us the story in the curse of sin, didn't he? In Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Psalm 16:10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Isaiah 49:6, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." We could go on and on, couldn't we? The prophets began to give you their portion of the story. In days past, God spoke through the prophets, through the Psalms, beginning to tell us the story that the angels proclaim to these shepherds on a hill, that unto you will be born a Savior. That was the story. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44 through 47, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" He spoke to them in the prophets, in the Psalms, but now a child has been born. A son has been given, and Christ will proclaim the ultimate message to you and I, and that is that God has given him to be a gift for us for the forgiveness of sins. He was born in those lowly conditions because we were in the pits of hell. That's what, he was born there. He went to the grave for us to defeat sin. He proclaims to us to fear not because he was born for us to be a Savior. I like what Dan Smith says about this passage in Hebrews. He says one time he was able to visit Niagara Falls and he didn't realize all of the tributaries and rivers that upstream begin to just rapidly and suddenly feed into this one river that suddenly bursts forth as Niagara Falls. Some of them are underground. We could say some of them were more obscure, more difficult to see. Some of them were up top and larger, like perhaps Isaiah. And yet when they all come together, they come together and they burst forth in this great proclamation. That's Hebrews. God says, "In times past, I spoke to you in the tributaries, in the streams, in the rivers. I gave you a taste. I gave you a picture. But now unto you a child is born and a son is given, and he will proclaim the message, and he will die for your sins, and he will be the forgiveness of sin." But there's one last phrase. One last phrase. No room. No room. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, we don't have all the details of how that event occurred. I heard a guy on the radio recently saying that he doesn't even believe that Mary and Joseph knocked on the door. Now, I find that hard to believe. He says, you know, they would have seen the large crowd and they probably would have just passed on by. I've had a wife who was about to give birth, and I don't care if there was a line of 300 people. I'm going to run up to the front and say, my wife is about to give birth. Can we come in? You know, that it may be the case. I find it hard to believe. We don't have a picture of an innkeeper who comes to the door and sees their need and says, "Get out of here." We don't know what happened. But we do know this. This world had no room. This world had no room for the Son of God. Harold McKay points out this. He said, "In your trips to Jerusalem, your tour guide will stop at all sorts of famous places." He said, "Can you imagine being the inn where Christ was born?" He called it the inn that missed its chance. the end that missed its chance. There's a poem titled The Same by a man named Amos R. Wells. And he tries to picture that scene. And he says this, as the innkeeper speaking, "What could be done? The inn was full of folks. His honor, Marcus Lucius, and his scribes who made the census, honorable men from the farthest Galilee come hitherward to be enrolled, high ladies and their lords, the rich, the rabbi, such a noble throng as Bethlehem had never seen before and may not see again. And there they were, close herded with their servants, till the inn was like a hive of swarming time, and I was fairly crazed among them. Could I know that they were so important? The two, no servants, just a workman sort of man, leading a donkey and his wife their own, drooping and pale. I saw them not myself. My servants must have driven them away. But had I seen them, how was I to know? Were inns to become welcome to stragglers up and down in all our towns from Beersheba to Dan till he should come? And how were men to know? There was a sign, they say, a heavenly light, resplendent, but I had no time for stars. And there were songs of angels in the air out in the hills, but how was I to hear amid the thousands clamoring on an inn? Of course, if I had known them, who they were, and who it was that should be born that night, and now I learn they will make him king, a second David who will ransom us from these Philistine Romans, who but that feeds an army with a loaf of bread, and if a soldier falls, he touches him, and up he leaps uninjured. Had I known, I would have turned the whole inn upside down. Had I known." There was no room for Christ. You know, the reality is that you and I get, I think science tells us, we probably get a good 75 years. That's the average of it, right? A good 75 years on this earth. We get a good 75 Christmases to hear the story of God's gift to you and I. When we began reading in Luke chapter 2, you know what the world gives you? You see what the world gives you, doesn't it? Come back home so we can count you, so we can tax you. That's what the world gives you. But God sent forth His Son to be born of a virgin, to be laid in such a lowly estate, to go to the cross, to bear our sin, so that He could tell us to fear not, that Christ has defeated the grave, that He has defeated death, and He's given us life, and He's mine. 75 years you can hear that story, and you can go into eternity, and He is not yours. You've missed the chance. He's no longer yours. We can miss it, can't we? You know, I understand in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that's a letter to the churches. I understand that. I also understand that the principle seems to apply here. We read that passage that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." That's the promise of Christ, isn't it? If we respond, if we hear, if we call on His name, He comes in, doesn't He? You know, we can hear this. We can go through the hustle and the bustle. We can be born in a Christian home. We can hear this story. We can grow and we can go to church. And we can miss it altogether. What about you and I? What about you and I? You know, I began by saying Merry Christmas, and I told you how my children count the days until they get all their gifts, right? And how we count the events. Well, it seems like this year, after about the 10th or 12th place I had to go to be reminded that Christmas wasn't about the busyness of Christmas, but it was about Christ, I looked at Ruth and I said, "Oh, I got to go somewhere else to be reminded that Christmas isn't about going somewhere else." It can happen, can't it? And you know, there's not one thing that I went to that I would say was not Christ-honoring. That Christ was not the center focus. And yet you and I can so fill our lives with the busyness and with all the trimmings and the figgy pudding. We won't go until we get some. We can fill our lives with all those type things and we can say, where was Christ? Where was Christ? The highlight of Christmas for me was when my kids came jumping on my bed and they said, "Dad, Dad, Dad, can we open presents?" And we said, "No, but we can read the Christmas story." And so we gathered around the couch, cuddled up in blankets, cuddled up together, and we read about Christ. And we talked about the gift that God gave us. That's Christmas, isn't it? Well, they got their gifts. They wouldn't get away without it. But that was Christmas. We can miss it. Let's not miss Christ. Let's not miss Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a picture you paint for us. And I admit very readily that I'm far too limited in being able to portray it, to being able to describe the greatness of the gift that you have given to us. And yet, Father, we see it so clearly in these five phrases. We see the depths to which you would stoop to rescue a lost humanity, that you would send the glory of heaven. You would send the delight of your soul to be born in a cave, to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, to be laid in a grave, to head toward the cross of Calvary, that he might die for my sins, that he might be nailed to a cross and laid in a grave, that he might rise from the dead so that he can proclaim to us, "Fear not, for I have defeated the grave and death." There is no victory in death any longer because Christ has defeated it. And yet, Father, we know that we have to accept that gift. We have to receive it as our own. And Father, I do pray today that if there's one here today that's just caught up in this world and they think the grave will never come, it will come. And Father, I pray that today you would convict them of their sin, that they would see the gift that you've given them this season, that they would see that you sent forth your Son to die for their sins so that they could have newness of life. And we pray that they would accept it. Father, I pray for each of us who know you, that we would take a special attentiveness to bringing Christ off of the stories of the page, to taking him off of the mantle in the manger and bringing him to the front of our heart. Bringing him into the very front room of our life and saying, "I have never been given such a great gift. Nothing compares, Father, to the gift that you gave us." And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that you so loved us that you gave. And so, Father, we just can just give this to you and ask that your name has been honored and that your people have been encouraged. And we just do all this in the name of Christ. Amen.